Okay. So, if you've been here, I think it started last week, you started this series on looking at the values that we have here at River Church, the gold values. And does everyone know what they are who's been here for a while? Goodness, openness, love, dynamic power. And so I get the wonderful topic of openness, which I find very amusing because in my mind, Colin is the expert on openness and I get to speak on it with him listening to me. So I want to say that everything I'm going to say, I'll credit Colin with. Because if I do anything wrong, it's not his fault. But, this is what things that I've learned from him. And we've only got a short time this morning. And I just want to give you a few headlines about what openness is, because it's probably one of the least understood out of all of our values. Does anyone agree? Yep, some people. And so you might, you know, for those of you who are asking yourself, what is openness? What is openness theology? You had a wonderful game from Mark and Ruth, which really helped. I was thinking it was difficult to explain openness theology in 20 minutes. And then when Mark said he had to do it in like 5 minutes, I thought, well, I shouldn't complain. So I'm going to give you some like basic kind of overview of what open theology is. But the reality is that there isn't opportunity to go into it to the depths to really answer all the questions and all the kind of things around it. But hopefully, if it's new to you, it'll give a taster and it'll inspire you to want to come go deeper and understand it more. So you could sum it up that open theology is simply our attempt to understand how God runs the universe. That's quite a big thing, isn't it? How does God run the universe? And one of the important questions in this is God's will always being done? Or has he given his creatures free will to affect his creation? So I'll just say that again. Is God's will always being done? Or has he given his creatures free will to affect his creation? It's an important question at the heart of this. And back in January, we handed out bookmarks with our different vision and values on. And so if you were around then, who got one of those bookmarks? Yep. And on it, we had some simple statements explaining what our values were. And for openness, it says, which is really helpful for us to get a grip of it, God rules not as a dictator with an unchangeable plan, but as a loving father, we are his gloriously free children. Okay, so this statement is really helpful when we're thinking about open theology, because it kind of gives us three things to hook on. Firstly, it says God rules. So you have that concept that, you know, God created the world. It's ultimately his world. And therefore, it's his choice how he wants to rule that world. But because of who God is, he chose to rule the world, not as a dictator. So he chose not to just tell everybody what to do, how they must do it. And it's all like step by step like this. This is how it needs to be. This is the plan. You must stick to it. He chose to rule the world as a loving father. And we know, anyone who's a parent, or we all know, even if you're not a parent, you know what parents do. You don't tell your children what to do step by step. You encourage them to become who they were created to be and explore their own choices. And so that next statement, which is we are his gloriously free children, that's really important as well. Because like Mark and Ruth illustrated to us in that game, is that we are free to choose to make our own choices within the world that God has created. So, in a nutshell, this is my nutshell explanation of open theology, is if we understand that God is love, we should all know that, shouldn't we? Does anyone not know that? Colin says it enough times. And because God is love in his very core, and he is relational in his core, so we have the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, And they are in this amazing, loving relationship with each other. So at the core of who God is, that's who he is. He's love, he's relational. And so out of his love, out of who he is, he creates the world and he creates us as humanity. He creates us in his image. Therefore, he creates us with that capacity to love and to do relationship. And because God created us in love, his biggest desire was that we would enjoy this loving relationship with him. And the only way that we can actually do that is if we're free to choose to love him. So simply, you could bring open theology down to that point. It's about us being free to choose to love him. And so he creates us as free will creatures that can explore relationship with him. You know, sometimes because we think, you know, for those of us who've already said yes to having a relationship with Jesus and it's available for everyone, but we can think that, oh, God already knows everything about me because he created me. And so we get a warped idea of what it means to have relationship with God, different to how we'd build a relationship with another human being. But God wants to reveal himself to us, and he wants us to reveal himself to him in the way that you would do in any kind of relationship. He wants to explore all that that means. And so that's so important in the mix of why God created us the way he did and why he runs the world the way he runs it. Is this making sense so far? Good. Okay, so if we just think, if we read in Genesis, God created the world, he created Adam and Eve, and he gave Adam and Eve the mandate to rule the earth. So it's God's world, and he chose to entrust to Adam and Eve, and therefore us as human beings, the kind of rule, the stewardship of the earth, whatever words you want to call it. Now, because he created us as free will beings, that means we can actually make both good and bad choices for ourselves and for the earth. That's a massive thing, isn't it? Kind of think, why would God do that? If he, like, knows that giving us free will means that we might make bad choices which have terrible consequences for other people, why would he do that? And it comes back again to who he is in his love and relationship, us being made in his image. His desire for a relationship with us means that in order for all that to be, that's the way it all operates. Does that make sense? So if we believe that to be true, then we have a world where there's God's will, his desires for the earth, for individuals within it. There's human beings with our choices and desires within it. And then also in the mix, there's the devil, what we might call the enemy. And the devil also has desires and a plan for the earth. And the good news is that for us as Christians, Jesus has already defeated the devil on the cross. He's already gained authority over the works of the devil. And Jesus has given us that authority. So as part of our mandate to rule the earth, we can actually use our authority to, when we see the enemy at work in a situation, we can use our authority over that situation. And that can come through prayer and through different actions that we do. But sometimes we can almost be ignorant of the enemy's schemes, and we can be ignorant of the authority we have over them. And so that's a really important part. Again, these are massive things, but in this whole open theology of understanding these different agendas which are all going on. And, you know, as humans, we have a choice. Do we want to partner with God, or do we want to do it our own way? And so there's all that stuff going on in the mix. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to just take us through a few verses from the Bible that just demonstrate to us that we have free will. And then I just want to talk very briefly, I should be as quick as I can, about some of the things in our day-to-day life of how we view how God sees the universe, affects those actions. Because if you're like me, I'm a woman of action. I don't want to spend all day thinking, as Colin knows full well. I want to act. And so I'm only interested if my thinking is going to positively affect my actions. And so I'm convinced that this does. So I just want to share that with you. So first of all, is it a biblical concept that we have free will? Okay. So in order to establish that, we need to find some verses in the Bible that indicate that we as human beings can either choose or reject God's will. And we need to find verses that show us, that have the premise that God's will is not getting done. Okay? Now, there are many verses that demonstrate that, but I'm just going to give you three of them today for the purposes of time. So you don't have to turn with me to them, but if you want to, you can. The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. And basically, this is when God is dealing with Israel. He's giving them commands and instructions about how they, as a community of people, should live. And at the end of that, he says to them, chapter 30, verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." Okay, so that's real clear, isn't it, in that passage, that it is a choice. You know, God presented, if you choose to live this way, wonderful things will happen. It will be life, prosperity. If you choose to live this way, you will perish. He made it very clear what the choices were. He gave them good instructions as to which way they would go. And so that's one example to us that in God dealing with his people Israel, he gives them a clear choice. Okay, another verse, Matthew 6, verse 10, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, in that prayer, he says for them to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If there was any doubt that God's will was not going to get done, I said it the wrong way around. If there was no doubt, if it was just like clear cut, God's will is going to get done anyway, then why would he ask us to pray that God's will would get done? Jesus wouldn't do that. So there's another indicator that it's not straightforward that God's will get done. We are involved in that. And another verse, Matthew 23, verse 37. In this verse, Jesus is talking and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." So Jesus is talking about his heart and the Father's heart for his children, and yet they didn't want to know him. They resisted him. And so it's another example that we can choose not to be in that relationship with God, to go our own way. So, what are the other views of understanding God? And I'm just going to talk about the one view, which is the kind of, I suppose you could say it was the opposite to openness. Within open theology, there are several different views within it, but we're not going to talk about that this morning, just giving a broad overview. But one of the key views that says God's will always gets done is called the classical reformed view, or sometimes we more commonly call it Calvinism. And this is a view that says God has a blueprint or plan for the world which he is following. Everything that happens is ordained by God. Even the evil that happens is a part of God's overall plan for the world. You know, when I read that out, that statement, it offends me. Because the idea that the evil that happens in the world is part of God's plan for some greater purpose is just so against who I know God to be. And so when you have that viewpoint that everything's planned and God's will is getting done, then you're basically saying that God is happy for terrible things to happen to people. You know, Greg Boyd, who writes a lot on openness, in his book, God at War, has anyone read that book? It's really heavy. I didn't make it all the way through. But I read the beginning quite a few years ago. And, you know, he starts off by telling this horrific story of this young girl who's in a Nazi concentration camp and she is tortured in the most horrific way. And he tells this story. And then at the end of it, he says, do you believe that was God's will? You know, do you believe that there was some greater purpose for that? And it's like, how could we possibly believe that there would be a greater purpose in an innocent child being tortured? You know, how can that be? And so that's one of the big problems with this view of God, because it's basically not saying, it's saying that God isn't good, that he's this terrible dictator who's allowing bad things to happen to his children. And, you know, Jesus came to show us who the Father was. And when we read about Jesus in the Gospels, he's so full of love and compassion and kindness, you know, willing to reach out to anybody no matter what has been going on in their lives. That kind of God that we see in Jesus can't be the kind of God who's allowing innocent children to be tortured. It just doesn't make sense. And so that's one of the reasons why this kind of view of how God runs the universe doesn't seem to sit right with us. Another problem with this view is that we've established from Scripture that we as human beings have free will. That doesn't fit with the idea that God is planning everything, is in control of everything, and he's determining every decision that we make. That doesn't fit with that, does it? It's a contradiction. And people who have a view of Calvinism call this kind of paradox God's sovereignty and man's accountability. It basically is saying that God determines our actions, but we are responsible for them. That's a bit weird, isn't it? God is forcing me to do something bad, but I'm responsible for it. That's not fair. but Calvinists are happy to accept this as a mystery. So I'm running out of time. I'm already over quarter past. I'm really sorry. I'll just say very briefly, just in the next minute, some kind of areas that these kind of views can affect. The first is one of the issues that can come up with kind of Calvinism stroke open theology is the whole issue of our salvation. Did we choose God or did he choose us? Are there certain people who are chosen or is everyone chosen? Now, as I've run out of time, I can't fully explain. Just to say, from an open theology perspective, Scripture is interpreted. You know, we read in 2 Peter that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And so if we believe that to be true, which I wholeheartedly do, Jesus paid far too much a cost for him to just choose a few special people to know him. So we believe everybody is chosen, but it's their choice whether they want to respond to that. And some of the verses that we read about being chosen or elected are more to do with specific tasks that God has given us to do. So we are chosen for a particular task, but we all can be chosen for a relationship with God. So obviously there are verses which we could explore to kind of prove that, as it were, but that's one thing to bear in mind. The second thing why this kind of thing is important is to do with our response to suffering. If we believe that God determines everything that happens, then we believe that someone who is suffering, as I was kind of saying with the child thing, that is from God. You know, I've heard it said a number of times with different friends, Christian friends, about, oh, you know, God's obviously got something more to teach me through this suffering that I'm going through. And I just think, no, I do say it when I can. Because God always uses every terrible situation that happens to us to teach us things. He does it. It's how he brings something amazing out of something so horrible. But he doesn't bring it upon us to teach us a lesson. What loving father would do that? No one would do it. And so, you know, as we said, we've got these different agendas going on. We've got the enemy's agenda going on. We've got human decisions, and that can affect things in a negative way. God is good. He's not bringing negative things upon us, but he's trying to redeem them to bring good out of them. You know, many of you know, my sister had a really bad car accident a number of years ago, and someone said to her, like, now that you've like learned so much about God through this, are you like are you happy that the accident happened? And she said, no way. You know, she'd rather have learned it another way. You know, God uses those things. I mean, it's a valid question. You know, I have actually heard some people say that they are happy with some bad things that have happened because of what they learn from it. And I think, really? I can kind of see it, but that's not God's best for you. There's that. There's the whole thing of prayer and evangelism. If we believe it's already planned out, then we don't believe that our prayers are really going to change anything. There's no point in telling people about the love of Jesus because they're already predetermined as to whether or not they're going to say yes or no. And so we might as well just lay back and have a happy life. But I don't believe that that is true. We've got heaven for that. Yay. The next thing is how we respond to the prophetic. You know, if we just believe everything's just going to happen, if we get a prophetic word, then I'm just sitting back waiting for it to happen. You know, this is extremely unlikely to happen, but if I got a prophetic word that says I'm going to be an Olympic sprinter, which will never happen, but hey, and I just sat back and I never did any exercise and I just stuffed my face with food and wondered why I wasn't an Olympic sprinter, you know, the purpose of that prophetic word would be to prepare me to walk into God's plan for my life, not for me to become passive. So this whole view can affect that. And lastly, and I'm going to end now, it also affects our view of how we're going about our day-to-day lives, where we are at work, where we are in our communities, wherever we find ourselves. If we truly believe that we as human beings are powerful in affecting what's going on in our world, then we will be much more proactive in partnering with God to bring his kingdom into our communities, into the places where we work, with our family and friends. And so that is really important. We are powerful people. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and we say yes to following Jesus, and we can use to steward that in a very powerful way to change our communities. So that's a very, very quick high level overview of open theology. I hope if you didn't know anything about it before, you get a bit of an idea of it. But if you want to know more, speak to Colin. He has all the answers. I know, I am not actually joking, I'm being serious. Colin has spent a lot of time thinking through it. It's really interesting talking to him about all of this stuff. But I'm going to end, but I just want to say that, you know, maybe for some of us here this morning, as you've been hearing what I'm saying, that there's something where the Holy Spirit is just showing you where maybe ways of viewing God that are incorrect, that he just wants to change. And maybe you feel like you need to make some kind of response to God for that. Maybe for others, you know, actually the Holy Spirit wants to bring healing into your heart because some circumstances that have happened in your life and you felt like it was kind of maybe God bringing it upon you and have I done something wrong and all this kind of thing. But actually something is changing where you're saying actually there are these different purposes going on. God's heart is breaking that situation has happened to you. It's not his will. Just feel for some people God wants to bring healing into that. And maybe finally for some of us, this whole thing that we are powerful people who can change the destiny of our communities, of our workplaces, of the places where we find ourselves. And actually God wants to freshly commission you to see what he's calling you to do, to partner with him, which is your choice. You don't have to, but it's a choice worth making. If that's you, I would encourage you just to respond to God in that as well. Thank you.